Hello there, St. Andrew's family. Welcome back to another episode of How the Sausage is Made. Yes. I'm Pastor Ethan.
I'm Pastor Matt.
And what a beautiful, beautiful week we have here. What a beautiful time. What a beautiful thing we get to do.
Yeah, absolutely.
To preach the word and to get to chew on it and digest it together in between the week, man.
We get to preach the word. We get to preach the word here at St. Andrew's, which that's a huge blessing. Just to preach the word here is just a, you know, I don't know. We have a congregation of people that want to know Jesus crucified and risen, and what a beautiful thing when that's what we preach, and people are like, go do it. That's what we need, you know. That's cool.
And I'm glad you mentioned that, because just like with conversations with some other people recently who are coming from other churches and stuff, really makes you appreciate the things that are happening here. The fact that people are here to mm-hmm. be fed by the word. People aren't here for a whole plethora of other selfish reasons.
Yeah.
And that is actually, I think, more common in churches than we realize.
Unfortunately, it is.
That there's not always as healthy of a culture in church bodies as we have here. So we're definitely blessed. And just looking back to last week, continuing to roll through this concept of the early church,
mm-hmm.
the writings to those early Christians. And we skipped ahead a little bit and just got right to Paul, which is kind of cool, because we're going to go back in time a little bit this weekend during Ascension and to get ready for Pentecost. But we looked ahead to Paul, and Paul he's out in, where's he at?
Athens.
Athens, mm-hmm. That's right. And what I loved at the beginning of the sermon that you really honed in on for a few minutes is he's walking around Athens, this place where it's not just ruins, it's this real place where there's hustle bustle, there's temples and all sorts of rituals being done to these idols, and he's provoked.
Yeah.
His spirit is provoked within him, and that's what starts this whole story, this whole proclamation of the gospel to people who don't know Jesus, is he's provoked.
Yeah.
And you asked us that question at the end, what provokes us, what stirs us, what stirs our spirit to move, to act, what catches our attention. And I think that's just a good thing to chew on is what should be provoking us, you know?
Right.
The things going on in our culture, that sort of stuff, yeah.
And it's interesting because I think what we what we think of as response to being provoked is to get mad mm-hmm. and then to kind of get even or whatever, you know. But for Paul, the response to getting provoked was he was upset. I mean, he really was legitimately upset by what he saw. It was really hard for him. But his response was just to go and engage.
Right.
And to go and get a hearing and to go. And the cool thing is, I think, for the whole process is he could not have done what he did, A, without the Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
But B, the Holy Spirit also led him to observe.
Yes.
And so he's provoked, and that led him to observe. I think that's the thing that struck me so much. In our culture, we're provoked, so then we're led to defend.
Mm.
We're provoked. We're led to fight back. Mm. No. He was led to listen, observe, and look around, and he found the culture was providing him an opportunity to talk about Jesus.
Yeah, man. That slow approach to be like quicker to listen than you are to speak. Man, like it's the complete opposite, like you said, of. Listen in as this person destroys this person in this debate, right?
That's right.
It's the opposite of kind of that quick instinct to have like the witty comeback, to have the thing that shuts the other person down where they can't respond, you know, like your argument is just so good, like they can't even...
The mic drop.
Right, exactly, exactly. And what we see here is the Apostle Paul... doing the complete opposite, engaging in conversation and dialogue, and like you said, observing the life of the people that he's trying to minister to. Just a really incredible, special moment that we get to meditate on.
And the other thing that goes along with that, I think the thing that we associate with our culture as well, he's going to have a pleasant conversation. So he's going to soft pedal the gospel, or he's not going to speak the truth. And that's
exactly.
not all what happens either. He's bold with the truth,
yes.
but he's also listening. He also shows respect for the people. I see in everywhere that you're religious. Like I'm observing you. I've cared enough to watch what you do, and I'm going to add to this conversation. I mean, it's on so many levels. It's a really remarkable just class in
right.
what it means to engage the culture, and how do you do that? You know, so that was fun. It was fun to preach.
Yeah.
Man, got some loud sirens coming by. Lord
right.
be with him. Lord
Amen.
Be with him.
Amen.
Where they're going to. But the thing I keep thinking about is we had some great conversations
mm-hmm.
and on Sunday morning of both services, kind of recapping.
Oh yeah,
I would have loved to hear what you know people said. What is the thing that provokes you? What are some needs that you see around you that point to Jesus? I would love to hear what some of the answers were to some
right.
of those questions.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. What was I think the first service? One of the questions. What are you curious about?
I love that.
I love the word curious. To kind of have a posture of curiosity that leads to observation, that leads to discussion, that leads to engagement. I think
right.
That's just a good question to ask ourselves. So I hope that and I really do think the congregation was impacted by that, and I hope that that's still kind of going with them this week,
yeah.
You know, as they're going into the workplaces and into their families and watching things on the news and on the media, all that stuff, you know.
Yeah.
I hope that your word is really sinking in because you're right. It's just such a master class on how do we engage with people. And it's also pretty simple.
Yeah.
At the same time, it's not
yeah.
complicated. It doesn't necessarily mean it's easy to do, but it's not very complicated at all.
It's not complicated,
yeah.
but I think you have to kind of fight your instincts.
Right, right.
That's a good way to say it. That's
yeah.
hard. You know, and I want to defend myself. I want to prove my point. I want to win.
Right.
No. Let's just, you know, let's let the Holy Spirit lead. Let's observe. Let's talk. Let's engage. Let's have these conversations. That's cool. But I the funny thing is, like you said, we're kind of, we jumped up ahead a little bit, and now we're going to go back in time to,
mm-hmm.
To the disciples. When Christ ascends into heaven, of
right.
course, this is the timing. This is the 40 days after Easter, so
mm-hmm.
technically, it's going to be tomorrow, Thursday,
right.
when this happens. But we're going to celebrate it on Sunday, which a lot of churches do. I'm glad we're doing that.
Yeah, me too.
The ascension. I mean, we talk about it in the Creed. He
right.
ascended to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. You know, we talk about these things, but we don't talk about the ascension a whole lot in our church life, and
yeah,
just kind of what are some of your thoughts as you've been studying, as you've been getting ready to put together a message for this weekend? What are the big things on your head right now related to that?
Yeah, I like that question because there are a few big ideas that I'm still sifting through. One of the probably main ones is the event of the ascension of Jesus. I think it inevitably prepares us for the day he's going to return.
Yeah.
Like that
yeah.
that's one of the first things I think of is Jesus ascending into heaven, leaving this earth. But it inevitably is preparing us for the day he comes back bodily to this earth.
Back bodily to this
right?
earth. That's,
and
that's,
that,
cool.
that's a big thing that we'll read, that the angels who are with the disciples, they say, just as you saw him go, the same way you'll see him return. And he goes in a body, right?
Yeah.
And he's going to come back in a body. So that idea of just, we are awaiting Jesus' return right now.
Yeah.
Another really cool detail that I can't get away from is, and it's inspired a lot by some of the things you preached about over the last couple weeks after Easter, is the disciples have already experienced a moment in their life whenever their teacher, their rabbi, their Lord was gone.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
At his death.
Yes.
He's gone. And the first time he's gone, they drop the ball. They've completely fail. Like you
yes,
said,
absolutely.
Right? They fail.
Absolutely.
They run away in fear, they're scared, they're hiding.
They deny they even know him.
They deny they know him. Like it's just like, come on, guys, right? But now, this is another time when Jesus is, quote unquote, gone, at least in the flesh, right? He's gone. But this time, we'll read in the text that they're overjoyed. They're rejoicing. They're celebrating.
Yeah.
And it's like, what's the difference in these two events that now that Jesus is gone, they're not sad, they're not hiding, they're not afraid, but they're actually rejoicing. And I think just that concept is really interesting to me. I think we're going to spend some time diving into what are the differences between those two.
I'm glad to hear you say that. We had a conversation yesterday in the morning. As you kind of, we always check in, just so you know, we always check in Monday. Hey, what are you preaching on? What are you looking at?
Right.
You know, and we kind of have that Monday morning conversation. And you brought that up, and I was so glad you brought up the fact that it mentions that they leave and they're overjoyed, because the picture I have in my head of the ascension is usually one, when I think of the disciples, is usually one of confusion, because they're staring into the sky, and the angel actually has to confront them and kind of say, hey, like, why do you keep looking up there?
Right.
You know? Uh-huh. And that's when, you know, where the promise is there. But that's the picture I have in my head, is a confused kind of what happens now, apprehensive a little bit, but that's not the picture. That's not the picture of the disciples.
It's really not. Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm really glad you brought that to light, because that's just kind of what I carry with me when I think of that. And it's really inaccurate.
Right. And there might be a place to talk about, I don't know, confusion like as a whole, but I think the way that Luke's gospel describes the event is right beforehand, we get the second time that Jesus once again tells them all the law and the prophets and the Psalms are about me, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. And then it says he opens up their mind to understand the scriptures.
Yeah.
And it's right after that that he ascends. And so they like have this moment. I don't know exactly what it looks like. You know, I wish we had maybe a little more detail about that event, or about that moment when their minds were opened up to understand the scriptures. But now they know, at the very least, that this is the mission. This has been the plan from the beginning, and it's been accomplished.
Yeah.
Like, it's like Jesus has done what he said he was going to do.
Yeah.
And I think that leads into their joy and their certainty and their hope in the promise.
And I mean, that's what we saw. We're just going to see that going forward. We're going to see that in Pentecost. There's just a certainty about that.
Right.
And you know, Peter is a totally changed. All these guys are totally changed. It's interesting to me, and I love Renaissance art, and I have not looked at this much. I'm going to probably today, just after this conversation, just go and try to search for Renaissance artist interpretation of the ascension.
Yeah, that'd be interesting.
Because I think the Renaissance artists, a lot of times, were actually pretty knowledgeable and pretty good theologians. Mm-hmm. I've always been amazed. I kind of glean some things. There's a painting of Paul in prison that is the perfect way to talk about the inspiration of Scripture. And all, like, there's all these things that, like, they're really good at this stuff. So
yeah.
I wonder what some of them did with the ascension.
Yeah, no, that's a really good thought. And I love, like, you're better at this than I am of using art to preach the gospel. I think that's really impactful. So yeah, if you find anything before this weekend, let me know.
I'll let you know for sure.
We might have to throw it in the slides.
That'd be fun. No, but it's just the thought. And again, I have no idea. I haven't really looked at how anybody does that or not. So
Yeah, man. Probably like the last thought that you mentioned is getting ready for Pentecost as well.
Yeah,
that's the other big idea on my mind is how he mentions, like, just wait, and I'm going to send he basically says, I'm going to send the Spirit.
Yeah.
Just wait, you know, just wait for it. And so the ascension is also just kind of preparing us for this kind of explosion of the Spirit to come down, bring, you know, the tongues of fire with him, for the church to start baptizing thousands of people at a time, like all that. So it's kind of just this moment with just Jesus and his disciples before, boom, the church like starts to explode.
Now that you mention that, just kind of a funny thought for me is it really, because, you know, 40 days and Pentecost is 50 days, right? So it's basically a 10-day delta, 10-day gap there.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, oh, it was only 10 days later that the Holy Spirit came. I bet that was a long wait.
Oh, I bet.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you wake up every day like, okay, what's happening?
Right.
And then it's almost like, are we going to know when it happens? And like, it's like, oh, yeah, we'll know. I can't tell you how it's going to look, but we're going to know. And sure enough, and it happens like, oh, yeah, they
yep.
do. They
this
do
is it. Happens. It's happening.
Yeah, yeah, no doubt. No doubt. Yeah, so, man. Oh, man, that, I'm excited to hear your work on this. And I don't know. I think it's good for us to think about the ascension of Jesus, this kind of coronation, going to sit at the right hand of God the Father mm-hmm. Almighty. There's so much there. So,
amen.
That's cool. Well, let me pray for you as we're thinking about this. Lord God, I thank you so much for this wonderful season of Easter, and we're on the cusp of of some big changes as we get into the season of Pentecost following here in a couple weeks. This is kind of the last weekend of the mm-hmm. Easter season. Right. Thank you for allowing us to talk about Christ and his resurrection and to see the implications of his resurrection and be with Pastor Ethan as he shares with us implications of not just his resurrection, but his ascension mm-hmm. and how his ascension lands in our everyday lives and what that has to teach us about God's plan for us, God's love for us, God's love for the world, and how God uses his people. So mm-hmm. be with him, put your spirit on him. And Lord, we ask that you would be a great blessing to all of us as we study this important event this weekend. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. All right. See you later, St. Andrews.
Bye, guys.